staff and workers. I praise God for our teachers and leaders that know how to lead children into worship and into prayer and into praise. I praise God for Sister Peggy, who is a good exhorter. Translate that. Yeah. And just wonderful things going on in the kingdom of God. Praise God. We are so glad to have our guests in town that are still here from the wedding yesterday. Some of Brother Josh's family are here, and Reagan and Kurt, Brother Dawson's sister and brother-in-law, they're here. And I missed celebrating it this morning, but we're glad that Lindsay and Ella are in the house tonight. Sister Sutton has Ella there. We have so many babies going on. Buggy City around here. And it's a wonderful thing. There is no end to the increase of His government and peace. And it's happening on every side. Now, you want to remember next Sunday is Easter Sunday. So we'll have our big, phenomenal, super special Easter Sunday attendance drive that we always have. That we've never had. And so it's just going to be good church. Some of your church family will be on the road visiting family and all. So be sure to pray for them as they journey. And then we won't have service next Sunday night because of family time. And it's a great time to come together with family. I love what I feel in this house tonight. Praise God. Brother Shane, they sent a search party out for you from DeQuincy, huh? That's strange, seeing people from your neck of the wood over here. Let's read 1 John 5, 3 and 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us. This is 1 John 4, 7 and 8, 12, 19 through 21. No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And then 19, we love because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. So that's a rational impossibility. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. And then in 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. But whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. God bless you. If you love his word and what he's doing in your life, let's give him praise as you're seated tonight. We give you praise, oh God, for your word. We thank you for the privilege to handle it. Plant it like seed in our heart. Bring forth the harvest of your word in our lives, our homes, our families, and in this fellowship, God, we pray that you do it in the name above every name. In Jesus' name, praise God. So, John uses the word love more than anybody of the writers of the Old or New Testament. In this epistle, or in his epistles, the word love is used over 50 times. And he drives home the point. He's the elder now. He has outlived all of his contemporaries. And he is very focused on leading the church into a right attitude of godly love. And so, starting at the end of this discussion, love in America... People love their children, they love pizza, and they love their dog. And we're indiscriminate with the use of the word. and love has been romanticized and come under the definition of Hollywood. And so love is physical love, and it's transient, and it's not lasting, and it's fleeting, and it's something the sociologist calls romantic love. It's not real. It's more hormonal than anything else. That's why when it leaves, the commitment leaves. But that's an upside down approach to love, because the world always does everything backwards in terms of spirituality. So let's start at the end of this conversation and identify 1 John 5, 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Turn to your neighbor and say, love is keeping God's commandments. Now that is an outrageous thing to the world, but love is not what you feel, because that's highly unpredictable and not dependable. But love is what you do. And so you may not feel anything at 2 a.m. when it's time to love the baby, but it's still love, because it's what you do. On a cold, rainy December morning, when you're making your way out onto the job, or you're doing some of the heavy lifting of taking care of home and family and commitment and all the things that are involved with that, that may not feel all warm, and there may not be music playing in the background, but that's love. Love does the dirty work. Love does the heavy lifting. Love always shows up. Love is like, or it's better than the postal service. It's always there. Love never fails. When Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13, he paints a picture of something that is selfless, something that is always giving and always servant-oriented in its approach. Love. Everybody say, love is keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. We don't fuss about it. We're not offended by it. It's not a heavy burden to bear, because God has been so good to us. Can you say amen? Amen. His commandments are not grievous. We know where we're going. We know what God has done. We know where God is taking us. And so wherever I have to walk or whatever I have to do, it is well worth it, considering what God has done for me. Is there a witness in the house? Paul said that is our reasonable service. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith is in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And so it's oriented toward the Word of God. So back up at 1 John 4 and 7, beloved, let us love one another, or let us obey the commandments concerning one another. That's what this is teaching. For love is of God. Obedience of the commandments is of God. And everyone that loveth, everyone that obeys the commandments is begotten of God. Because you can ask any drunk on any bar stool in this city tonight, and they'll say, I love Jesus. You can talk to anybody that hadn't darkened a church door in eons, and they're living the life that is far from God, but they'll tell you, oh, but I love God, and he knows me. Jesus knows where I am and who I am. I mean, there's not a sinner in the city of Birmingham. Everybody in the city of Birmingham is saved. All you have to do is ask them. And half of them are prophets. The rest are teachers. Carry license of some sort. But the scripture says, if you love, you obey the commandments. And so by biblical definition, if you're not obeying the commandments, you're not loving, not people and not God. And everyone that loveth or obeys the commandment is begotten of God. You're born of God, and you're continuing that if you're obeying the commandments. And knoweth God. If you're not obeying the commandments, you don't know God. I do. I know God. I talk to God, and God talks to me. Biblically, we're going to research this a little bit. You need to understand, you may be in for a surprise when you actually meet him. He that loveth not, he that obeys not the commandment, knoweth not God. For God is love, and God is the issuance of all of these commandments. So let's explore this a little bit tonight. Biblical love is keeping his commandments. Are you okay? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, love is what we do. Say, don't confuse it with feelings. Has nothing to do with feelings. I'm glad for the feelings. I'm glad that you can feel love, and I'm glad that you can feel someone's love to you, and I'm glad for all the good things that are involved with it, but it's not always like that, and if you make it exclusive to that, then love is going to be transient in your life, and it won't be dependable, and it won't be what God has called you to walk in. So we look at the commandment here in the text with the idea of response to the commandments in mind, and we understand that if we love one another, we're obeying the commandments to one another, and if we love God, then we're walking in his commandments. Now here is a piece of information. Before you can walk in the commandments, you have to know the commandments. You don't do it inherently. Inherently, you're fallen and you're distorted and you're separated from God, and you are a sinner by nature. All of us are. So you don't follow your heart. And you can't do what comes naturally, and you can't do what feels good, but rather you have to do what God has mandated by his commandment. So Matthew 22, beginning in 36, loving and obedience to the commandments are synonymous. They are the same. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? So someone is asking him, putting him on the spot, trying to catch him in some sort of a biblical mistake. What's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 4. It is the Shema Israel. It is the highest utterance among the Jews. And the first commandment then is love God in a holistic way. You love God with your spirit. You love God in your mind, and you love God with your body. That's why it's important you get your body involved. It matters what you do with your body, how you walk with your body, where you take your body, what you do with your body, how you worship. What he's really talking about here is you need to worship God with your body. That's what that tutorial is all about. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Let them dance before the Lord. Praise him with high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals. Let everything that has breath. So, holistic approach to God. You love him with your mind. You fill your mind with a new knowledge base that's based in the Word of God. Then you know you have some clue as to how to obey him. Consequently, you're equipped to love him. And the second, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You don't do anything to anybody else that you wouldn't want someone to do to you. That's the baseline on love. And he says this, on these two commandments, and these are commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So all of the law, all of the mandates, all of the statutes and rules and laws and commandments, all of them are bound up in these two things, that we love God and we love one another. As you do that, you fulfill all the commandments. But you don't know how to love when you first start on the journey, and when you're just born into the world and you're a regular guy or gal. You don't know how to love. But the scripture informs you by the commandments. And he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So he makes them synonymous. And so John's proposition is, if you're not walking in the commandments, you don't love God. And if you're not walking in the commandments, you don't know God. There's a lot of people that think they love God, but they've embraced some sort of traditional approach to the things of God. There's a lot of people who profess they know God, but you can't know God outside of the Word of God. So let's explore it a little bit. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, Cain brings a sacrifice to God. That's a good thing. It is time to bring a sacrifice. They knew that because Adam and Eve told them there was a time to bring a sacrifice unto God. and they brought a sacrifice. Cain was a farmer, and so he brought a fruit salad or something. He brought fruit and vegetables or whatever he had worked over and sweated over, and something he valued, something he placed value on, and he projected out of his own sensibilities onto God and says, I value it, so then God will value it. And he brought it to God, but God didn't have favor with that, and he refused Cain's offering. One of the first rules of encounter with God: you can't bring what you want to bring. You can't bring what you value. You can't determine God's parameters and God's metric for what pleases God. Rather, you have to discover by the word of God what pleases him. Abel brought a fat sheep, just like Adam and Eve had sacrificed for them on that first day of sin in the garden. And as he brought that, God had favor on that. We don't know how God responded, but it may well have been fire on that altar. But Cain is meeting a God who is reasonable and kind and merciful. And God says, Cain, you know what to do. So we know Cain was not ill-informed. He said, you know what to do, and if you do well, all will be well with you. And so Cain had an opportunity there because God was reasonable and kind and merciful, and he's entreating this young man to bring the right sacrifice or obey the commandments of God. But Cain got all the more angry, and he rose up and found a rock and bashed his brother's head in, because when you are on the wrong side of the word of God, it always makes you hacked off at those who are on the right side of the word of God. And so Cain becomes a killer. He brought something that he valued. Now, if he succeeds in that, if he brings something that he values, a process begins at that point. If his activity of ignoring the commandment of God and letting his own heart dictate what he does in relation to God, he redefines the commandment of God. He edits the word of God. He creates his own tradition, and he redefines what it means to love. He redefines love. He redefines the commandment of God. No one has that power. No one has that authority. No one has that capacity. People try that, and they live in it, and they create an illusion of connection with God. But it gets alarming when you begin to investigate the scripture concerning how people are in their connection with God. Mark says this, Jesus speaking. He said unto them, Mark 7 and verse 6, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the evening, Jesus on their refrigerator door, Jesus on the dangle dingle thing on their rearview mirror, Jesus on their clothes somewhere, Jesus on their, just all over their life. They got a church relationship, they've got a community relationship, and they're just like this crowd right here. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How is it that they're so engaged with their mouth, but their heart is so far from? They are separated from the mandate and the commandment of God's word. They're talking about it, but they're not walking it. Howbeit in vain they do worship me. How does he know their heart is far? Because they're not obeying the commandments of the word of God. He said, they're worshiping me. Cain was worshiping God. But here, kind, loving, merciful Jesus says, they are worshiping me in vain. The root of that word worship has to do with love. They are loving me in vain because they're loving me on their terms. And they're loving me by their parameters and by their definitions. But he said, it's in vain. It's not going to be of any value to them. And here's what they're doing: teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Men cannot identify and qualify love. Men don't know about love. God is love. And if you want to know about love, you've got to get in God's circle and investigate love from the bottom up, from the word out. You've got to get involved with the commandments. And he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You can't make it up as you go along. Hollywood doesn't know about love, and the writer of the novel doesn't know about love, and the modern Christian movement doesn't know about love. The only place you'll find out about love is making a return to the Word of God. He said, this is what you do. You lay aside the commandment of God. And they say things like, this is not really relevant in 2017. Or nobody does that anymore. Or that was only a cultural feature of the first century when the Bible was written. And they set it aside. They whittle away at it. They wash upon its shore and erode it and tear it apart. And there's nothing left to the Word of God when they're finished with it. Just some smarmy thing where they're all tangled up in their own emotions and their own thoughts about it. And they talk about love, but they don't understand what biblical love really is. I'll tell you how crazy this can get. This can get as crazy as a man beating his wife to the point where she has to go to the hospital that night. And he's standing out on the sidewalk outside the ER and he's saying, but I love her. Like, stay away from me, Jack. I don't want any of that loving. Well, he's just misguided. He does not know what love is. The world has bastardized love. The world has twisted and torn apart the concept of biblical love. Biblical love is obeying the commandments of God. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. He said, they love me in vain. They're in love with tradition. They're in love with the world's definitions. They're in love with cultural acceptance. They're in love with the consensus of the dominant culture, but they have lost their love for the commandment of God, if they ever knew it at all. Here's from our text. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us keep the commandments to one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves, everyone that keeps the commandments is begotten of God and knows God. He that loveth not, he that keepeth not the commandments, knoweth not God, for God is love. Matthew 7, and this is a startling, this is a horrifying, terrifying passage of Scripture. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All you got to do is call on him. All you need to do is call on him and you'll be saved. All you got to do is be like Bartimaeus on the roadside. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, you'll be saved right there on the spot. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. He said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth, everybody say doeth. Here we go. We're right back at the core of the matter again. Say, he that does the will of God. Say, he that obeys the commandments. This is not something you feel. It's not something you think. It's something that you do. It's a will. It's an action. It's something that you engage in by choice. God always lets us operate within the circle of human will and choice. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied? Don't you remember, Lord, I was prophesying just the other day. I was saying, thus saith the Lord God. That's what I was saying. And in thy name we've cast out devils. I walk through my house and I cast devils everywhere. I got a bottle of devil be gone. And I was casting devils out of the vacuum. I was casting devils out of my children. Don't you remember that, God? He said, in my name done many wonderful works. God, don't you remember all the good things that I've done? And in the middle of that, in the mind of God, if you read a blurb over his head, it's not about all the things you've done. It's what you've left undone. I gave you a clear schedule of commandments that inform you as to how you should live your life and come before God. And you have set that on the side and you've embraced your tradition rather than the word of God. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You cannot know God outside the commandments of God. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Setting aside the commandment of God is iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. And he gives the teaching of the rock. You build your house on the commandments, the word of God. You obey the word of God. You build your home, your family, your personal life, your familial house on that. You're experiencing God on that. And the storm will come inevitably, but it won't wash you away. And you'll stand in the middle of every storm because you're on the rock of the word of God. But he said that one that's built on tradition or on those modern ideas or on some bastardization of the word of God, it won't stand. The storm is coming and it will not stand. You need to find the rock again. You need to come back to the foundation of the word of God. I'm just telling you, it's not a time to play church. Do you know that Ezekiel 38 is in full array in the Middle East right now? Russia and Iran are doing business together just like a prophet said 2,600 years ago. Did you know that the army of 200 million is east of the Euphrates right now? Do you understand that we are in the template, we are in the description of prophecy every day of our life? We're standing in the middle of end time prophecy. This is not a time for a departure from the word of God. This is a time for a revival of the word of God. This is a time to gather near and to embrace the things of God. I'm not looking for how little I can do. I'm looking for what God wants me to do. Somebody give God a little praise and magnify him. Our entire relationship with God and with one another, if we're dealing with this topic of love, is word-centric. It's the only way biblically you can define it. It's commandment-centric. Love is word, and love is commandment. There are three movements when you're following commandments out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. Some things stay the same. I hear people all the time, that's the Old Testament. And their nose gets like they smell something bad. Like, we don't do that. But yes, you do, because honor your father and mother is reiterated in the New Testament. And as strange as it seems, don't drink blood was first given to them at Noah. And then don't drink blood was reiterated in the law of Moses. And then they sent out letters in the New Testament church in Acts 15 and said, don't be drinking blood. So if you've been doing that, you need to. But it's a case of some things come from Old to New Testament. They are transdispensational. They move across biblical timelines, and they are in effect for everyone at every time in the scripture. Some things change. Jesus said, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you. And he begins to tell them what his expectation is. We see clearly in Colossians chapter 2 that Old Testament Sabbath day becomes New Testament rest, and it becomes something that is at a higher level. The rest and the refreshing of God now is not on the Sabbath day, a singular day of the week, but Isaiah prophesied about it, and he said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. That thing they received in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, that Holy Ghost outpouring, that was the new Sabbath internalized, and now it's with you Monday through Monday, 24 hours a day. It's with you all the time. Aren't you glad about that? And it's no longer the Sabbath day. Some things stay the same. Some things are altered by direct mandate or fiat in the word of God. And some things make a great leap into a higher spiritual fulfillment, like circumcision. Paul goes to great length in Colossians chapter 2, teaching that circumcision has become New Testament baptism. It's the sign of the covenant. Just like without circumcision, you couldn't be a part of Abraham's family, or you couldn't be a part of Abraham's or Moses' covenant. You can't, in the New Testament, be a part of the New Testament church without water baptism. And that's the teaching of the New Testament. So commandments take on many forms. Some are transdispensational. Some are altered from Old Testament to New Testament. But you have to have biblical license. You cannot just have a feeling about it or think it's somehow culturally irrelevant. You can't make those changes. You don't have the editor's chair in regard to the Word of God. And some things move to a higher level. So we understand then that there are commandments in the Word of God. And the writer John is telling us here that the Lord is speaking through him. And if we really want to love the way that God wants us to love, it is accomplished by the fulfilling or the obeying of commandments. Romans chapter 8 begins like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He's calling the Mosaic law, the law of the tabernacle, the law of sin and death, because it identified sin and it identified what caused you to die. But it didn't give you any lasting remedy for that. But he identifies a new law in the New Testament. You're not free of the law because you're a New Testament dweller. Now there's a law here, Paul says, that's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is nonetheless a law. It is different. It is extremely improved. It is better than anything they had in the Old Testament, but it is yet a law that must be observed and must be obeyed. There are over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. Commandments didn't go away with the Old Testament. And if loving others and loving God is keeping the commandments, we've got a lot to learn. We've got to learn what those commandments are so that we can obey them, so that we can engage with love our God and our brother. The first two commandments, love God and love people. And all of that is bound up in the mandate or the commandments of the Word of God. So let's, for just a few moments here, let's look at some New Testament commandments. Is that okay with you? Okay, five of you think it's all right, so we will. From that time, this is Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." One of the very first commandments we find in the New Testament is repent. And the word repent means to turn around. Wherever you go and stop, turn around, come to God. Whatever you do and stop, turn around. Repentance doesn't mean sorry. It doesn't mean I'm weeping. It doesn't mean I'm guilt-ridden. It doesn't mean I'm at an altar weeping. It simply means I'm turning around. It doesn't inform you about the emotion at all. It's about an action. You turn from where you were going and you begin to walk in the direction that is prescribed by the Word of God. Everybody say repent. One of the very first commandments of the Word of God is repent. You can't love people and you can't love God if you don't keep repentance alive in your life, because your ego will have too much power and you'll inevitably walk after the dictates of your own heart. And so repentance becomes a commandment that I need to embrace. we're going to go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And this is a section that is called the Beatitudes. And it begins with blessed are, and it gives you blessed are the mercifuls, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so we're familiar with that. But Jesus does some tremendous teaching here about lifestyle and about coming to God and about attitude and about how the New Testament dweller should walk before God. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have to let my light shine. You've got to be a witness. You've got to be a testimony. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these, the least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God evaluates your spiritual viability by your relationship with the commandments. Teaching and living the commandments, you have the capacity to be great in the kingdom. kingdom, failing to observe the commandments, you are the least in the kingdom of heaven. I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever say to his brother, Raca, that means empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He's walking out mandates about interpersonal relationships. And what he just simply says is, you can't be angry, you can't be snarky, you can't belittle and diminish your brother or your sister. The rule of love is you don't act like they are not of value and they are not important. And you walk with them where you are and you deal with them as God deals with you. He says, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you come and you want to do business with God, you bring your offering, you bring your tithes, you bring your talent, you bring your song, you bring whatever it is that you're bringing to God, and you bring it to the altar. He says, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you. Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know what God just told us? God just told you, I won't do business with you when you're hacked off at your brother. I won't do business with you if you're talking down your sister. I won't do business with you. You can bring your offering with you if you like, but I'm not going to receive it, just like I didn't receive Cain's offering. I'm not going to receive your polluted offering because you're not acting in a loving way toward your brother or your sister. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So, practice. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I love you. I really love you. Now, whoever told you that, you tell them, love is what you do. Tell them, words are cheap, but I'm watching what you do. If you're dogging me out, you don't love me. If you're talking bad about me, you don't love me. Are you still talking? If you're mad with me all the time, you don't love me. If all you can do is find fault and criticize, you don't love me. Help me. My God, if I got all that going on in my life and I've got so many faults in my life, build me up. Help me. Show me a better way. But don't be talking me down every day. The operative term in the scripture is edify, edify. Got to build somebody. And remember our text. When you're behaving like that, you don't love people and you don't know God. You don't love God and you don't know God. Because people that know God, they're not full of criticism and debate and all kind of heinous attitudes toward other people. When people think about you and you're right with God, they say, there goes a loving person. Praise God. Verse 27. Are you okay? You've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Talking about love. And so when you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart. Jesus said, we just ratcheted up the system here. Old Testament, you just didn't do the deed. New Testament, you don't go there in your mind or in your heart. Let me talk to you a minute about this thing. When I prayed through, the preacher preached against television. Comparatively, it's not even in the same universe. Because right here you have the destruction of your soul in your hand. You can do business. You can keep your schedule. You can yak with your friends. You can find out what words mean. You can take a college course all right here. And you can go to hell right here. You know what happens when you look at a young lady on this and you begin to descend into the yawning abyss of pornography? And you have no idea when you take that first step that it's like crack cocaine. You have no idea when you begin to move in that direction that it's got a power over you. But what you do with her, this resonates with what we're dealing with tonight. I'm not just saying, that's bad, don't be bad. You know, all that's true, but we're talking about loving people. You know who she is? She's somebody's sister. She's somebody's baby. She's somebody that somebody loves. And you've made her an object and not a person at all. You have dehumanized her. You have robed yourself with hell, and you are doing the business of the devil, and you are objectifying and dehumanizing another person. You have no power to do that because she is a precious soul that God died for. And you have no power to do that. And you're doing a terrible, terrible injustice to her and to yourself. But a loving person doesn't do that. And I'll tell you this. Love obeys the commandments. And so the process of the Word of God is there's only one place for that physical sexual relationship. The Sunday schoolers are in the house. Mom and Daddy are going to have some teaching to do tonight. Maybe they're all just under the pew yik-yakking. But there is no place before marriage for that sexual experience. So what we teach here at the church, you don't touch. You fellowship in groups. You keep yourself safe. You keep her safe. Obey the commandments. Respect that person. Respect the Word of God. And find the right one, not having bedded 20 or 30 before you find her. And I'll just tell you this. Every one that you've been with before will crawl up with you in that marriage bed. All of that is going to be there at some level. Don't clutter your life up with sin. I'm talking to church kids right now. If you've already come out of that, there's not a thing you can do about it now. But you can, as a young person or a redeemed older person, you can change that behavior tonight. Have you ever seen that Heisman profile? You ever seen that? I want all you young ladies to stand up and strike a Heisman pose. No, do it right now. Stand up. That arm out. Your strong arm. No, not Frissy. You don't have to know what the Heisman is. I don't want you to know what the Heisman is. I'm intrigued and gratified that you do not know what the Heisman is. It won't matter. 500 years from now, the Heisman will be dust and ashes, but you'll be in the glory of God. We're not worried about that. It's a football player, has a ball in his left arm, has his knee up like he's in stride, and he's stiff-arming somebody. That's what I want you to stand up. Julia, stand up. Stand up. I just want you to get that arm out there like that. Now, what I need is a fella for you to use that on. Where's your arm? Get it out there. That's right. That makes a circle around you. He can't get in the circle. Everything in him wants to get in the circle. He's built that way. He's wired that way. But let me give you a secret about life. That relationship will be as strong and successful, and he will be as good as the young lady is good. Now, I can have a debate with anybody in the house on that, but I'm just telling you, you rule that relationship. And I'm just telling you, don't advertise things that are not for anybody else. And don't yield and don't flirt with things and don't let him partake of things that are for your wedding night and your marriage bed. And all the young ladies ought to say amen. Amen. Give it that right now. They won't do it. They won't do it. I need another object lesson. You understand the premise? Stiff arm that guy. See, get back, Jack. Step back. Can you do that, Mikhail? I don't mind if you make a fist. And don't, you know, don't just put it on his head. Put it on his chin. I will absolve you. A guy's getting fresh with you and you jack his jaw. I will absolve thee. I absolve thee. The commandment of God is, don't go there in your heart. Don't go there in your mind. You know what? If you don't go there in your heart and in your mind, you'll never go there in the physical. Keep the structure. Keep the commandments. Don't complicate something that God intended for your good. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Yeah, I got to work on a better object lesson there. Girls, don't do Heismans. Maybe it's my Heisman is so bad they just can't see it. I'm not articulating the vision. You okay? I'm going to stop. Verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's a great system. You knock somebody's tooth out, they bring you before the law, bam, knock your tooth out. And it works. It's a great system because people just stay in line. They don't get out of line a lot. And you put somebody's eye out, they bring you down, and all the elders put your eye out. And it's great. It's a wonderful incentive program. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do you know what? What do you hear when you're breaking up a fight with little kids? And you're scolding one for what he or she did? What do you hear? What do you do when you break up a fight between adults and you're scolding one for bad behavior? What do you hear? What they, Brother Arthur, you're a wellspring of wisdom. Yeah. So that's what you hear. But Jesus said, if he's going to smite you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Don't avenge yourselves, but let God. Crisis and trouble, you just really need to relax on the inside and quit being so hypersensitive and quit being so easily offended and quit being so worried about what somebody else has done or said, even if they directed it. You know where the base of that is? You know where the root of your offense is? You don't know who you are, and you don't have confidence in who you are. Because when you have a true sense of identity, the devil can come to you and tempt you in the most difficult time of your life. And you can say, it is written, it is written, it is said. And you can nail him to the wall. Find yourself in God. Frame yourself in the commandments of God. And people become like a little noise out on the outside of your life circle. If any man will sue you at the law, take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give unto him that asks, from him that would borrow, turn not away. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. If we love our enemies, there never should be a spat or a conflict or an argument or a debate or a problem, an interpersonal problem in the house of God ever. If we love our enemies. Because if we love our enemies, our brothers and sisters don't even near come into that camp. Everybody say amen. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, Paul adds a little to that in Romans. He says, and in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on their head. That's kind of an incentive for you. Be kind to them. God's going to give them a hot spot in hell. So you just do what God's asked you to do. That you may be the children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Turn to your neighbor and tell him God is good to everybody. Samuel, come and play. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? We really want to have a higher threshold of spirituality than the tax collectors, the publicans, the employees of the IRS. Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, What do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What is the metric? How do you qualify be perfect? By the commandments. How do you qualify love? How are you treating everybody in your circle, your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters? How do you qualify what is love? By the commandments. Edify, build, strengthen, pray for them, bless them, be good to them. Praise God. Praise God. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. Oh, for the day when somebody could come into the house of, come on, it's a two-way stair. Oh, for the day that people could come into the house of God. How long have you been coming, Roddy? See, this is bad. You're sitting on the front row. I'm getting all over you tonight. 2 years. I pray, God, help us to be the kind of people that you can come in this house and be here 2 years and not go away saying, those people are not kind to one another. But rather, you would go home and say, these are the sweetest people. They love everybody. They're kind to everybody. They take time for everybody. The mandate in the scripture is condescend to men of low estate. I love it when the bus kids are all up front on Sunday morning and the church is coming and praying for them and worshiping with them. Saw Brother Dan in a dance line this morning. I never saw you do those particular steps before. Works. You with some long-legged guys there, though. Maybe you can teach them how to flip. I don't know. But oh, for the day that we are a people who are known as his disciples because we have love one for another. I want God to be able to walk through this place and not smell conflict and not smell trouble. Not in the home, not in the circle of friends. I want God to be able to walk through this place and smell the sweet aroma of the right sacrifice on the altar. You can bring what you want and you can say it's okay and you can create God in your own image, but at the end of it all, that's not going to work to your good. A lot of people do that and go on their way. But since we're here and we only have one shot at this, why don't we be the people of God? Why don't we be the biblical church? Come on and sing, quick. Can y'all sing? I pray for you. You pray for me. Get ready, you're going to be interacting with your neighbor. The words are, I pray for you, you pray for me, I love you. Praise God. Let's just lift our hands right now and let's worship him and magnify him. I'll never harm you. I've got your back. I'll always do you good. Don't ever doubt me. I'll always be there for you. Are you able to say that to your loved ones? Are you able to say that to the people of God around you? First two commandments. If you can do these, you can do everything the Word of God has for you. Love God holistically. Love your neighbor with everything that's in you. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray. I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. If you're a guest, just make yourself comfortable in this altar. It belongs to you. Come on, find yourself somebody to pray with.
You pray.
I love you.
I need you too.
I'll never harm you with words. Somebody to stand with. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand.
You pray for me.
Praise the Lord. Now's when you interact with your neighbor. Now you're going to turn to your neighbor and just begin to sing this song to them. I pray for you. You pray for me.
I love you.
I'll never harm you with words of my mouth. I love you. I need you to survive. Tell them, I pray for you. And you ought to pray for me. Tell them, I love you. I need you. Tell them, I'll never hurt you. With words of my mouth.
I love you.
Let's give God some praise and magnify Him. I pray, you pray, I need you. Ah, what a great thing to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, before you leave the house tonight, You want to share victory and love with some folks before you go. And just tell them how much you appreciate them and how good it is to be a part of the kingdom of God with them. It's going to be a great week in the kingdom. God's going to do wonderful things. We're looking forward to a great week and Easter Sunday coming up. Be sure to greet our visitors. Spend some time loving and blessing one another. God bless. Praise the Lord for those of you that are in the Made in His Image meeting tonight. They're going to have it down at the chapel. Right down the hallway here, last room on your right. Made in His Image meeting in the chapel.